This message entitled Troublesome Times was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on October 22nd, 2023 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Matthew 14, 22-36.
22 through 36. Now, I'm going to be reading this very, very shortly, really all of it. So let's just go ahead and move into the message, and we will hear this particular scripture. But if you'll have it marked so you'll be there, then we'll be in pretty good shape. Praise the Lord. Okay, so that's Matthew chapter 14 and the 22nd through the 36th verse is where we're going to see that. You know what? I didn't think I had brought any of these. Gary, would you do me a favor? Would you take half of these and give them to Ruth Ann and the other half? You start down your side and go ahead and take one or two. Start getting them out. That's the new November message. That's the one we were just praying about. Praise the Lord. All right. Matthew chapter 14. All right. Troublesome times, troublesome times. We all know what that's about. I mean, we all have experienced them. And if we don't already know what those are all about, we need to know. God wants to use them to draw us closer into his heart. I believe that's what it all boils down to. I mean, I don't care what it is, wherever it is in the scriptures, God is trying to draw us into his heart. And beyond that, to help others to see their need for the heart of God. All right, I do believe that's true. Stories told, the fishing season hadn't officially opened. But the fellow down the street, he decided to go fishing anyway. As he sat on the bank of the lake, the game warden came up rather stealthily back behind him. It was going to surprise him, of course. It was coming up from behind and caught the man fair and square. There's no doubt. He's sitting there on the side of the bank and he's got his fishing pole. Now, the man happened to hear or see perhaps out of the corner of his eye that this was not only just somebody coming up behind him, but it was the actual game warden. All right? So he realized who it was. And the man who was fishing, he went ahead and moved his pole back and forth like this. Okay? And then he gently pulled the minnow, which was on his hook, from the water. And he said in a voice that was loud enough to be heard by the game warden back behind him, "I'll teach you minnows how to swim yet." Can I just tell you that that was kind of deceptive? All right, it was not accurate. The guy was fishing. He wasn't trying to teach minnows how to swim. He thought maybe that would get him through. I remember years ago when I was in seminary, we had a class. I can't remember the exact name of the class. I always thought it was kind of dumb. It was taking a look at our current culture, our current society, and seeing, well, quite frankly, to see how different it is from what God says things should be. You know what I'm talking about. We had to evaluate. We had to, first of all, pick a show that was on. half-hour situation comedy. This was in the late 70s, all right? So the one I picked was called Three's Company. And you might remember, some of you that have some years on you, and I don't mean that in a negative way, you might remember that this is about a fellow. His name was John Ritter. That's the name of the actor. And he had this apartment, but he shared it with two other girls. Suzanne Summers was one of them, and the other one, I don't remember who it was, but two pretty women, two beautiful women, okay? And the storyline behind the whole thing is that he was gay. Now, he wasn't, all right, but that's how they got by with it, you know, with having the two girls and the guy in the apartment. And they fooled the landlord, they fooled the landlord's wife, and they fooled probably a lot of people that were around kind of watching everything that goes on. But the thing I noticed about the whole show, besides that, I mean, that's deception right there, right? Well, you know as well as I do, every situation comedy, and especially those half-hour jobs, you know, where the problem comes up at the beginning of the half-hour, and by the end of the half-hour, the problems have been solved. In this case, it was always solved with deception. Always. Always. I can't remember specifics or details. I don't need to. I just know that it was always solved with something deceptive. Somebody lied to somebody. Somebody told a false story about this thing or that thing or something else. And the same thing goes on today with other things that are out in the culture, out in the society, out in the TV land and so forth. The things are solved with deception. You know, nobody comes right out and says, well, this is what's really happening. No, it's we gotta fake it. Okay. And I'm telling you, I don't remember details, but I can tell you they bought into a whole life of troublesome times. It was constantly coming up. Was constantly, every week was some new problem, something is, and it lied about it, cheated about it, and so forth. But that's what our society says life is really all about. Okay? We gotta fake it. Okay? All right? Everything was solved by deception. And there's a lot of things being solved, supposedly solved. But deception does not solve a thing. All right? Now, you know that I've said this and I've mentioned it. We've been working our way through ever since came into the month of October, and we've been plodding our way, so to speak, through the Gospel of Matthew to specifically take a look at what the Bible does say, not what society says, but what the Bible says about society with regards to persecution. What is this thing we call persecution? And I told you that the first Sunday of November, and it's this way every year, first Sunday of November, no matter what the date, is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. I also told you before, I think I might have mentioned this last week, in the process of getting the ads out and putting things in about this kind of stuff in years past, one day I got a call from the Leader Times, you know, the local newspaper, and they said, did you know that you and another church are the only two that ever mentioned this? Nobody else is talking about it. Nobody else is saying anything. And she wondered about that. Well, why is that? Once again, an opportunity to explain what persecution is and how God uses it, okay, to draw people closer to himself in one form or another, in some way or another, okay? Looking at the concept of persecution. Now, I can't help it if other churches don't, you know, come to understand this thing. But the fact of the matter is that's been a yearly thing for years and years and years. It's the first Sunday of November is the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. And so we've been looking at it even from the beginning of the gospel, and specifically the Sermon on the Mount I'm thinking of. Remember, that's where Jesus said, "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And he's two or three verses in there that's Jesus. It's Jesus himself that's talking about the persecution. And he tells you what's going on. Now, there's no doubt Satan chimes in on this whole thing. And that's why everybody thinks it's all coming from Satan. No, it's not. If God can use it for his good, then God's the one that's in control. And Satan may think he's in control. And Satan may think he's got the upper hand in this whole thing. But that's a lie. The fact is that Jesus is all in all. Satan, of course, does chime in on the whole thing. He's trying to, whenever you see persecution, Satan is trying to use it to discourage people. But God is using it to encourage people to seek him. I can't put it any more simply than that. It's really part of God's plan. God inserts troublesome times into people's lives, into people's situations. You know, it might be somebody is sick, or it might be somebody in the hospital, or it might be a nursing home situation, or a death in the family, or whatever. I'm telling you, it's God that's in control, not Satan. Now, God has allowed Satan to be what the Bible calls the God of this world. But big deal. That does not make him in control. Okay? God allows for these things to happen. Okay. I've said that before. I've said it other times as well. You think of 9/11, you think of those towers, you don't think God could have stopped the terrorist alarm clocks from working that day, and they wouldn't have got to the airport on time, and they wouldn't have got on those planes on time? You don't think God could have done that? Of course he could have. But God had a plan. Oh, they had a plan for evil, there's no doubt. And Satan wants to use it for evil as well. But God intends to work it for his own glory. All right. Okay. Because the Bible does tell you, and it says it clearly, that the godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Okay? So it's not a matter of trying to get rid of persecution. It's a matter of praying for people that they'll be strengthened to bear up under. All right? Because troublesome times are always going to be there. And God intends it to draw us closer to himself. All right. Last week, you'll remember that we spoke of what I called a double whammy. You know, where you had two things right in a row in Matthew. I think it was Matthew 13 and chapter 14. End of one chapter, beginning of the other. And what happened? Well, in the first part, Jesus is rejected by his own hometown. He knew he would be. He says, this is the way it is. You know, this is the way it is. Then there's this rejection. Now, Satan wanted to use that to discourage Jesus. Satan wanted to use that to discourage the disciples. But God was using it to encourage. And the very next thing that happened, in fact, it wasn't even the next thing that happened. The scripture says, in fact, hold on a second. Here it is right here. There's the rejection in Nazareth in chapter 14 starts with this. At that time. That means at the very same time that Jesus is being rejected in his own hometown, John the Baptist, his own cousin, the forerunner of Jesus, the guy who was intended by God to point the way, all right, dies. And remember what happened at the end of that story? What happened? His head was brought in a charger to this damsel, and she brought it to her mother because she was the one who wanted John dead. Anyway, we're not going to go back over the whole thing, but verse 12 says, "And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." Now, you better believe Satan tried to use that to discourage Jesus. Went and told Jesus. And I showed you from the next two verses. I showed you. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Verse 14, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." And that's the beginning of the story where Jesus fed thousands of people with just some fish and some bread. Satan wants to drag everybody down with this persecution. God wants to focus our attention on his mercy and grace. And that was I call that a double whammy for Jesus. Rejection in Nazareth and the death of his own cousin. Satan's trying to use that to just blow his mind. And God used it for compassion. Amen? And the feeding of the 5,000, and there's more than that, because with women and children and so forth, there was probably like 10,000 people there. Incredible story from just some fish and some bread. All right, you get the idea. Look at verse 22. Let's just start into this, okay? Now, I'm in 14, verse 20. Is it 14 or 15? 14. Yeah, 14. 22, that's where we want to start, okay? Let's take a look at it. This is Matthew 14, 22. "And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship." I'm telling you, Jesus was in control. He constrained his disciples to get into this boat. Constrained means to make it a necessity. It means to force the issue. It means to compel with his, and this is right out of the definition, his big authority. Jesus is Lord. Amen? He told his disciples, "Get into the ship." Straightway, it says now, straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Okay, he did this on purpose. All right. "And when he had sent the multitudes away," verse 23, "he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." See, they had all gotten in the boat and took off, which they were supposed to do. He stayed behind, sent the crowds away, and then went up into a mountain to pray. While on earth, Jesus often sought time alone with God. Time alone with God is essential. We were just talking about this Friday night in our Bible study. Time alone is essential to the spiritual well-being of every believer. We must continually remember that the lack of desire for solitary prayer to our Heavenly Father is an unmistakable sign that the spiritual life within us is in the process of declining. That's what we were saying Friday night. I mean, this is the word of God. Amen? You don't get into it just because you have to. You love God. You love Jesus. And you want to hear what he has to say. Amen? Because you know you want that to direct you in your next steps. Okay? Now, if this decline is happening, we've got to turn from everything that offends the Lord, whatever those things may be, and renew our commitment to persevere in seeking God and His saving grace. He was there alone. But there you go. There's that contrastive conjunction again. I told you, you got your ands and you got your buts. Okay? An and is, you know, and this, and that, and something else. It provides a whole list of things that you're trying to hang together, so to speak. But a but comes in and says, slice it here. This is what you had before this. The people left in the ship. Jesus was alone on the mountain. And then in verse 24 it says, but. It's called a contrastive conjunction. Meaning the two things now contrast. It's not and linking them everything together. It's two things that contrast. Now the ship was in the midst of the sea. All right. You hadn't heard this part before. They took off, they got in a boat, and away they went. And Jesus went up on the mountain, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, and it was being tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The Greek word for tossed refers to a torturing, a torment, a vexing, an harassment. Okay? The opposite of this word in the Greek is to be well-minded and agreeable. So the waves were not agreeable. Another story tells of how they thought they were going to die. Remember the time Jesus was actually in the ship and he was asleep down in the lower section? Okay? And they came to him and they said, don't you care that we die? How come you're not doing something about this? Well, Jesus isn't even with them. And they're being tossed with the waves. And the wind was also contrary. Contrary in the Greek actually means to set something against. To be adverse. That's what contrary is. And in the fourth watch of the night, it's dark. Okay, middle of the night, and Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. and just to show you how perverse people can be about the things of God, there's a, I won't call it an amusement park exactly, but it was some kind of place to go. And Christians, it had some Christian themes to it, okay? So people would gather to this thing, and what they had was this great big slab of cement, perfectly level. Okay? I mean, very carefully done. They went ahead and squirted a whole bunch of water on it till it was about that deep, okay? And then you could pay, and I imagine you paid, all right? You could pay to walk across the water. Because the idea was now, it's only half inch thick, you know, but it looks like you're walking on top of the water. You could walk across this thing. You could even run across it, I suppose, if you wanted to. But it's more effective, probably, if you walked carefully, you know. And wow, look at it. And then everybody's taking pictures, you know. And this is great. And it's like, come on, people. You take a look at what you're doing. What are you saying about the things of God when you can pour a bunch of water on top of a cement slab and you're going to be walking on water? No, this Jesus, he was walking on the sea. He was walking on the waves. This wasn't a half inch of perfectly still water. Okay? In the fourth watch, it says that Jesus went unto them, okay? He's off the mountain now, and he's going to get to them, and he's walking on the sea, okay? And when the disciples saw him, verse 26, follow with me, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. putting it mildly. They were troubled. You know, that reminds me of the time in the Christmas story, you know, where Zechariah is in the temple, and all of a sudden an angel shows up, okay, and starts talking to him, you know, about Jesus. And it says that Zechariah was troubled. You know, these are not fat little babies flying around, you know, Cupids and things, you know, and ooh, look at that. No. When angels showed up, people got filled with fear. Why do you think the angels, one of the first things they say, practically every time I see an angel show up in Scripture, be not afraid. Okay? Don't be afraid. All right? But they were troubled. Oh, they're troubled. Because they thought it was it says here they thought it was a spirit. I looked it up in another gospel account, and you find out it uses the word ghost, that it was a ghost. And they cried out for what? They cried out for fear. That's what it says. Troubled. They were troubled. Stirred up, that's what that means. Perplexed, doubting. They didn't know it was Jesus. They thought it was a ghost, okay? Now the opposite of this word for troubled is something still and something peaceful. You know, kind of like the cement slab that's got some water on it. You can pretend to walk on the water, okay? That's the opposite of troubled, okay? And then in verse 27, it says, but there's another, contrastive conjunction, sure enough, but straightway, same word that was used. I missed him. I think. Some kind of bug. Anyway, straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. Now, this is Jesus speaking. It's a red letter. There you go. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Don't be fearful. Okay? In this life, there are a lot of things that we can be fearful of. And yet, Jesus wants us to look to him. He doesn't want us to be filled with this paralyzing fear. His words of encouragement are founded upon the limitless power and intense personal love for all who truly belong to him. Often in Scripture, God and Jesus both, okay, speak this out. It's found in Joshua. It's in 2 Kings. It's in 2 Chronicles. It's in Nehemiah. It's in Psalms. It's in Isaiah. It's in Matthew. In the New Testament, it's in Mark. It's Luke, John, all the way through the gospel accounts, and in the book of Acts and in 1 Peter. It's all there. Okay? Don't be afraid. It's me. It is I. Be of good cheer, in fact. Be of good cheer. So don't be discouraged. Oh, Satan wants you to be discouraged. When troublesome times comes like this, you know, it looks like you're going to drown and it's going to be, ooh, this is going to be terrible. You know, he wants you to be discouraged. But the fact is, don't be. You don't need to be discouraged. Jesus said, I'm right here. So don't be afraid. And then next couple of verses, look at this, 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, notice he's not too sure. It's Jesus. Be of good cheer. It is I. Okay? Be not afraid. And Peter says, if it is you, okay, see the doubt? Okay, see the doubt? If it is you, bid me come unto thee on the water. All right? And Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, stepped out, maybe there was a ladder on the side, you know, ski boats and so forth, you know, we always had a ladder you climb in and out on. Probably had something like that as well. I don't know exactly, but he climbs in and out. Anyway, and then it says here that Peter walked on the water. He's climbing out of the ship, and he's going to walk on the water. And he's going to go to Jesus. But when he saw, now watch, when he saw, when his eyeballs saw just how boisterous, see, the wind was boisterous, it says, strong, okay, and mighty and powerful and an authority and an influence. Hey, Ben, I just might need your help here. I'm having a hard time holding these pages apart because I got too much glue in here. I got kind of a running joke going with Ben because I had some pages falling out right here in Matthew. And so I glued them all in and it's a little stiff. I'm still trying to read in my margins. Anyway, so he saw the wind. His eyes saw it. See, he's going by what he saw, not what he knew in his heart, not what he could have known in his heart. He's going by his eyeballs. Okay? He saw the wind was boisterous. Now, let's be honest about this. You don't see wind. You see the effects of wind, but you don't see wind. You don't see air, okay? But when it blows, it knocks things over, right? Okay? You can lose things and they fall all over the place, but you're not seeing the wind. But his eyeballs are saying, Peter, this is getting boisterous. Okay, strong, powerful, influential, boisterous. He was afraid. Peter was afraid. And beginning to sink, he started to, hey, listen, where's the cement pad? You know, how come this should only be a half inch of water? I'm starting to sink. Okay, beginning to sink, he cried saying, Lord, save me. Good choice of words. Good choice of words. Lord, save me. Praise God. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. And by the way, this caught, it says he caught him. It's a very strong word in the Greek. We think of caught and we go, you know. Caught, picked up, grabbed, okay? But it's deeper than that, okay? It's epilambeno. It's grabbed him, okay? Grabbed him by the hand, caught him, stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith. Praise God. God can go ahead and straighten people out, can he? God ever straighten you out with anything? Yes, he has. You might think, no, I can't think of it. Yes, he has. All right. Oh, thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? See, the doubting came in the troublesome time. The doubting came when he thought he was going to go down. And he was going down. See, that's just it. That's what I'm talking about. It isn't just that something's going to happen. No, the guy was going down. Okay? This was for real. This was for real. It was a troublesome time. It was a hard one. And because, you know, because, I mean, it was a big storm going on. Boisterous waves, okay? And he's going down. where's the cement slab? And when they were come into the ship, so they climbed back into the ship, both of them, and as soon as they did, it says the wind ceased. One time, Kara painted a picture. This was many, many years ago. And it's got Jesus standing up in the boat, and he's got his arms up, and it gets calm again. And then they were in the ship, they that were in the ship. It says here, in 33, it says, they came and worshiped him. Praise God. See what coming into the troublesome times, if you listen to God, will do? It brings you into worship. So don't ever try to tell me that God doesn't send troublesome times. Because God wants us to worship. And he uses the trouble sometimes to see our need for him. Everybody see that? Okay? And they told him, they said, Jesus, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Son of God. I want to share. You know, I put a quote in the paper every week, and it's coming up. Hold on a second. All right, we're going to get there. Because I learned how to do this the other day. Because I could search for years and years and years and never find it until I push that button right there. And there it is. And here it is. A.W. Tozer once wrote, oh, and now it disappears. Oh, come on. Okay, here it is again. A.W. Tozer once wrote, the tremendous aspect of worship is that we can worship God wherever Jesus is. I mean, it can be in a building like this. It can be in your car. It can be out in the cemetery. It can be really anywhere. Okay? I mean, we gather here because we want a nice, quiet, and warm place to do so. But the fact is, you can worship God wherever Jesus is. Wherever we find him is the perfect place to worship. I cannot really explain this mystery. I can only revel in it and kneel before this eternal burning bush. Actually, we were born to worship, he says. And if we are not worshiping God in the beauty of his holiness, we have missed the reason for being born in the first place. So true worship is knowing Jesus to be exactly who he says he is. And they told him, they said, you are the Son of God. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, and I would imagine you have, and if you haven't, I'll tell you. Open your eyes and take a look at it. You'll see it. If Satan cannot win with an outright victory, he will attempt a compromise. If he can just get you to compromise on something, okay? He will attempt a compromise. As the showdown between Moses and Pharaoh was drawing to a close, Moses was offered two final compromises. Remember this? Go, Pharaoh said, and worship your God. That's what you want to do. You said we want to go out into the wilderness and we want to worship our God. So let us go. All right? Go ahead. Go worship your God. But leave your women and children here with us. And Moses refused. Then take them too. I mean, Pharaoh, go ahead. You can take them. Go ahead, take them. But leave your livestock. And again, Moses refused. Not a hoof will be left behind. Not a hoof, he told Pharaoh. Deliverance was to be complete. It was not to be partial. Amen? And Moses refused to compromise. I mean, you see what Satan was trying to do with that. If you leave your women and children, so you'll have to come back, you know? And then when he gave into that, then he said, you know, well, leave your livestock then. And Moses said, no, we're going out to worship. We're going to be, you know, we're going to be sacrificing some of our livestock. We don't know how many we're going to need and so forth. Not a hoof, Pharaoh. Not a hoof. When he left Egypt to worship God in the wilderness, Moses took every Israelite, every man, every woman, every child, every goat, every cow, every sheep, every lamb that belonged to Israel. He wanted to worship God with every hoof he had. And the only way that you and I can truly worship God is with everything we have. Amen? With everything we have. Every possession, every blessing, every dream, everything. Moses refused to offer God partial obedience. Okay? Partial obedience or compromised worship. What would our lives be like if that's what we did? Refusing to compromise. Are you giving everything that you have to God? Or are you offering partial devotion, partial obedience, partial worship, a little bit here, a little bit there, but not the whole? What has your devotion to God cost you? I mean, remember David with regards to this issue? David refused to furnish God's temple with gifts that had cost him nothing. All right? And Moses refused to worship God with anything less than all he had. David knew it. Moses knew it, that God is asking for everything. C.S. Lewis, the author from yesteryear, once said, in love, he claims all. There is no bargaining with him. Are you succumbing to Satan's temptation, Satan's compromise, to love God with less than every hoof you have? I want you to notice something here as we close. I think it's important to notice this, that this story is filled with direction. Tells you which steps to take, when and where. Right? First in verse 22. Now, take a look back at it. Okay? Verse 22. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. He put them into the ship and away they go, and he went up on the mountain. Straightway, he set the whole scenario in motion. Okay? He made his followers get in the boat and he would go ahead and send everybody else away and would go up on the mountain himself. All right? Okay. That's step one. All right? Verse 27, take a look at that. But straightway, there it is again. Same word. Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. I mean, Jesus, let's just face it, in that step, Jesus was setting the whole thing straight. Okay? This is why I sent you away. This is why I stayed here. This is why I went up into the mountain. When they saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. They thought it was a ghost. They cried out in fear. And Jesus said, Be of good cheer. Don't get all bummed out. Don't get all discouraged. That's what Satan wants you to do. But I don't want you to do that. I want you to be of good cheer because it's me. I'm here. And don't be afraid. All right? And then comes verse 31. This is the third step. Look at verse 31. And immediately, same word, people. Same word that was in 22, same word that was in verse 27, and now in verse 31, immediately. I don't know if you knew this, but did you know that there's one gospel over above all the others that uses that word more than all the others? And it's not even Matthew. It's Mark. Practically every paragraph is immediately. Straightway, right now. Mark uses that all the time through his gospel. It says here in verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and calmed the waves. And now, praise God, this persecution, which they could have easily seen as against them. They're in this ship. It's, oh, we're going to die, you know. And so they're being persecuted. And Satan's got this big storm going. No, he doesn't. God has the storm going. Amen? God made the waves. Praise the Lord. Look at verses 34 and following, okay? So they worshiped him in the ship once this whole thing was over. And they said, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Look at 34. And when they were gone over... That is, when they got to the other side of the lake, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, watch this. They sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. They gathered up everybody that needed Jesus. They gathered up everybody who was sick. Sin sick, and besought him, praise God, besought him. That's the word for talk about the Holy Spirit, actually. But besought him is parakaleo, and it means to invite to come near. Okay? And so they besought him that he would come near to them in particular. And they might only touch the hem of his garment. There's another story, by the way, it talks about that. You know who it is. Remember, it's the woman who had the issue of blood. And didn't she go ahead and get close enough to Jesus? The whole idea was, if I just touch the hem of his garment. If I just touch, and you know, and she did. And then Jesus felt the power coming out of him and going into her to heal him. And the disciples said, you know, how could you possibly know that that happened? They said that to Jesus. Because Jesus says, I feel the power coming out of me and going into this woman to heal her. And they said, how could you know that? You're being pressed upon by all sides. You're being, you know, people are practically stomping all over you. How could you know that? How could he know it? He's Jesus. He's God. Praise the Lord. All right? Besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. That's all they had to do. And as many as touched, as many as touched, as many as connected with this Jesus. I'm giving you the definition. I'm not making any of this stuff up. I'm telling you what it says right from the Greek. Okay? Touched. It means to be bound to connect to apply oneself to. So to touch his garment was to apply yourself to Jesus. Amen? Okay, now watch. This is so cool. I love it when it's cool. Ready? As many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now, I've shared many definitions of Greek words here for you. And here's another one. The opposite of troubled times. The opposite of troubled times is to be made perfectly whole. I'm talking about right out of the Strong's exhaustive concordance. The opposite of being perfectly whole is troubled. The opposite now. Glory be to God. The opposite of troubled is to be made perfectly whole with no deception, right? No teaching minnows to swim. No discouragement, which is what Satan specializes in. None of that. What he's calling us to is to recognize when something is troublesome. But here, I think this is the key. And listen carefully. Don't give in to it. Amen? A troublesome thing, but you don't have to give in to it. Because Jesus says, be of good cheer. It's me. It's me. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You don't have to listen to Satan. You know? You're going to listen to anybody? Listen to God. Amen? Listen to Jesus because he's the one that knows what he's talking about. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Yeah, I have to be careful when I get... dramatic. Because I have Jesus said, you know? And what do? Poke my chest. Well, I got a button under here that calls for an ambulance if I poke that button. And that's happened. I remember the one time I was standing at the door. I was holding stuff. I had groceries, and I'm trying to get the key out, and then I drop the key, and then I get down, and I get the key, and I put it back in the door, and I'm turning the thing, but I'm holding this other stuff up against my chest, and all of a sudden I hear, Roy! Roy Warren! And all of a sudden it hit me. It's the guy on the other end of the button. All right? I told him, oh, listen, I'm sorry. I poked it accidentally. I'm sorry. And so they didn't send an ambulance that time. Praise the name of Jesus. Maybe I could have used it. Jesus loves you. That's why he's here. That's what he said. I'm here. I'm here. It's me. It's not a ghost. I know what I'm doing. So don't be afraid. Satan wants you to be afraid. Satan wants you to get discouraged. God does not. About all I can think to say about it. Amen? Glory to God. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for you, this mercy that comes our way, dear God, in these scriptures. You have given it, dear God. You reveal, Lord, whether it was last week from that double whammy that Jesus had to deal with, or whether it's today with this this walking on water and the disciples not knowing which end was up, so to speak. But there you are, right there. Right there. You're not a ghost. You're not a spirit. You're Jesus. And we want to thank you, dear God, that you do provide the way to come through. To come through it. And I believe, dear God, that's what persecution is really all about. It's so that people can see that God will bring them through. And God, you will bring us through. That's what you said. It is I. Don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. Glory be to God. We want to thank you and praise you, and we give you glory, dear God. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.